welcome to anybody who's here for the first time or visiting this morning. It's lovely to see you all, so welcome. Just a couple of short notices before the service starts. And there's an item of lost property that I believe was found just outside the church. It looks like a child's watch. So if anybody... Oh, jolly good. Great. Oh, wonderful. That's lovely. Reverend Helen from Presbury, we've all been really blessed by her ministry, by her enthusiasm and energy while she's been with us in the circuit. She's moving on to a different circuit soon, and we'd like to have a leaving collection for Helen. So there's a basket for donations for Helen's leaving collection just outside the door. So if you'd like to contribute, then please feel free. Point and Arts Festival coming up at the end of this month. There's a piano recital here on Sunday the 25th of June at 7 o'clock in the evening. Jill Crossland will be playing Scarlatti sonatas, some Bach and some Beethoven. Jill's been very, very well reviewed with words such as magnetic and delightful, so she's been very well received. So we should be in for a really, really good concert on the 25th. It's a free concert, but there will be a basket for donations after the concert, and refreshments will be served then as well. So if you're free Sunday the 25th, that should be a really good concert. So with the notices out of the way, it gives me great pleasure to welcome Mandy to lead our service of worship this morning. Thank you, Mandy.
I do not understand why you are all not dressed in pale blue. Come on. Arnold, where are you? You've nearly got the right colour shirt on, nearly, but you should have a grin as wide as... I hope everybody knows what I'm talking about. City, Manchester City, winning the treble, blue tie. So exciting last night. Couldn't sleep afterwards, so if I'm dozy this morning, I apologise. It's great to be here. It's so wonderful to have Zoe and Steve. And it's dawned on me that some of you might not know Zoe and Steve. Zoe runs our Muddy Church, yeah? She's a teacher at Stockport Grammar. Steve is our technical whiz. Anything wrong with the computer, the sound, he's your man. I can't say how dependent we've been on him. He's fabulous. Sorry? Put the price up, yes. And their two lovely daughters, Elizabeth and Lois, and Zoe's dad we've got here today, which is great. Fabulous. What a start. So let's quieten ourselves down, for now is the time to worship. So we stand and we sing. Please stay stood afterwards. We'll pray briefly and then lead into another song. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your hearts.
Thank you.
So we come, Lord, to worship you. Help us just for a moment to lay aside the worries and the concerns, even the joys of the world, and concentrate our thoughts upon you. May your Holy Spirit help us to worship in spirit and in truth as we declare, my Jesus, my Saviour, Lord, there is none like you. I could just sit and listen to them all day. Perhaps we should. I'm going to start off where Roz ended. She looked at Revelations chapters 1, 2 and 3. And I went to her at the end and I said to her, "You were brilliant. Follow that." With a bit of, I thought she was so clear and concise and so enthusiastic about it. She ended up with this verse, Revelation chapter 3. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me." As soon as she read that, I was taken back to when I was about 11, 12, in Sunday school, as it was called in those days. And we were all given a tiny little booklet, contained those words, and the famous picture that goes with it, The Light of the World by Holman Hunt, and an explanation. A few years later, when I went to training college, as it was called then, a neighbour gave me a bigger picture of it, but it's all made of cardboard, had no glass to it. And I treasured it so much that eventually it started to fall apart. So Chris bought me another one that's standing here, which has resided in our house in Hazel Grove and now in Poynton. I find it absolutely fascinating. The story has it that Holman Hunt, the artist, was a bit of a rogue when he was first given the inspiration to paint. Definitely agnostic when he began, but the more he thought about it and the more he put in his painting, gradually he became converted. Hundreds and hundreds of people since then have been similarly affected. When I was given that small booklet, and I've still got it in a safe place, you know what that means, I can't find it. I've definitely got it. But when I got it and read it, I think that was the very first time that I was challenged to become a real Christian. Not just somebody who went to church or Sunday school, but somebody who wanted Christ in their lives. Somebody who wanted a personal relationship with Jesus. Why do I like it so much? Not particularly for the beauty of the painting, but for the memories it evokes, and most importantly, for the message it carries. It's said to be the only English painting that's got two originals. The first can be seen in Keble College, Oxford. When our boys were teenagers, we often in the summer went on a canal holiday on a barge. And one year we went on the Oxford Canal and went to Oxford. And this was the first place that I went to see. I was astonished when I got there because it's tiny. I expected it to be huge. It's not. It's minute. After 25 years, Holman Hunt decided to paint it again with the help of a friend, but this time, life-size. That's how I'd imagined it. And it was sold to a buyer on the understanding that he would send it round the world to preach to the unconverted. It travelled thousands of miles round the British Empire, as it was then, and was seen by about 7 million people. And do you know where it is now? It's in St. Paul's Cathedral. At least it usually is. Sometimes it goes on its travels again. But Chris and I have seen it there. I'd call it a sermon in a frame. A third version, you've only got to go into Manchester to see it. And this is the work of a friend of Hunt, F.G. Stevens. And he based his painting on the sketches that Holman Hunt had worked on for his painting. Go and see it, Manchester Art Gallery. You've got a copy of it on your table. What do you make of it? What do you make of his head, what he's wearing, the weeds, what's on the floor, etc., etc.? It's full of symbolism. What do you think it all means? You've got 5 minutes or thereabouts to talk round your tables. Holman Hunt. Holman Hunt. So, what do you make of, or can you make out, what he's wearing on his head? A crown of thorns, and look how big those thorns are. Not English thorns. He actually went to the Holy Land to look what the thorns out there would be like, and they're 2-3 inches long. But what's underneath the crown of thorns? Sorry? A crown of glory. Can you see it? It looks a bit silvery and it's got jewels in it. Crown of thorns and a crown of glory. Yes? Sorry? Yeah, it is. Have a look at this one at the end. But it signifies his might, majesty, his kingship, but also his suffering. And it's the crown of thorns that stands out. What do you make of what he's wearing? What's he wearing? Sorry? Yeah, it is. Who do you think wore a cloak like that? Well, maybe. Think Judaism. The high priest. It's a high priest's cloak. It's bejeweled. It's spectacular. Wasn't Jesus the high priest? The high priest in times of Jesus were the ones who made the sacrifices. Right? What's underneath? A seamless garment. It's white. Remember what Jesus was crucified in? Or what they took off him before he was crucified? And they bet for it, didn't they? They threw coins for it, threw lots for it. So again, we've got glory and suffering. What about the weeds round the door? What do you think they signify? That the door hasn't been open for a while. Is there a handle on the outside of the door?
No.
Jesus cannot force himself in, cannot pull it open. I think it was Napoleon who said that Jesus is the most polite man. He will never barge in. Well, it does. Okay, she's questioning it because she can't see the whole door. But if you read what Holman Hunt has written about it, he definitely meant there to be no handle on that door. And even the hinges are rusty. It's not been open for a long time. It's choked with weeds. What does it mean? What's the message, yeah? Could be. Or it could be that the door is choked with the weeds. Our sins, the things we do wrong, our addictions. And they grow from something very tiny. You know how fast the weeds grow. I know how fast the blinking things grow. Till the door is choked, and our response becomes choked. If the children were still here, I challenged Lois to have a look at the very top of the picture, and there. If you use a magnifying glass, you can see what it is. They got it in the end. First of all, they thought it was a crocodile. And then Lois said, well, that would be ridiculous. Out of the mouths of babes. Then she twigged what it was. Any ideas what it could be? A bat. It's a bat. A long-eared bat. Have a look afterwards. Use the magnifying glass. What do you think that signifies? Who do you think that signifies? Yeah, that's right, the devil. The devil's hovering over the door of our hearts all the time, saying, don't open it, don't open it. What about the lantern? I find it very hard to see it, but apparently the lantern has seven sides and represents the seven churches that Ros talked about last week. But it's got a candle in it. So he's bringing light, or wants to bring light, into your life, into the world.
Is the symbolism of the lamp is down, not up? Because I think that's not by holding the lamp up. Do you think he has something in mind that the lamp is down there?
Well, I think he's been waiting a long time, so his arm's grown tired. Yeah? Sorry? It does. It makes his cloak coloured, doesn't it? Gold, or even it's got reddish tinges to it. But there's the light. What about his halo? What do you think that represents? Yeah. And he wants to bring peace. He wants to bring salvation into our lives. Did anybody notice what's on the ground? On the apples. What do they represent? Adam and Eve, original sin. It's very clever, isn't it? I think it's absolutely fascinating. But the most fascinating part of it, and I think you can see on the pictures, look at the clasp on his cloak. On his left-hand side is a square, and it's got 12 jewels on it. What do you think that represents? Yeah, the 12 tribes of Israel. On the other side of the clasp is a circle, and the stones are just dotted anywhere. They're not organized. They're just scattered. Who do you think that represents?
The tribe
of Israel. No, they're on the right.
The Gentiles.
The Gentiles, yeah. The Gentiles, us. But look what joins them. I don't know whether you can see it. Joining the square and the circle is a cross. Yes? Five jewels in it, the five wounds of Christ. It's Christ through his sacrifice that has joined Gentile and Jew. All are welcome in the kingdom. Yes? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. Think about your own heart. Is the door of your heart open? Open wide? Has it closed? Does it fluctuate? You can only speak for yourself. God wants you to open that door and let Jesus' light in. I think the following song maybe illustrates the various reasons why we keep it closed or partly closed. Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy. I suggest you remain seated. Sung by Wellspring. Who are now Epiphany. Join in.
Take our arrogance and pride, give me
so let's pray. When the lights are on and the house is full and the laughter is easy and all is well, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." We thank you, Lord, for all your blessings given to us. Forgive us when we take these for granted. Forgive us when, in the busyness of life, we simply ignore you. When the lights are low, and the house is still, and the talk is intense, and the air is full of wondering, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." We thank you for this opportunity to study the book of Revelation, which, if we're honest, Lord, most of us have ignored. Be with us as we discover what it's saying to us today in 2023. May it refresh our faith and enliven our worship. When the lights are out and the house is sad, the voice is trouble and nothing seems right, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." We thank you for your promise that you are always with us, whatever our circumstances. But we acknowledge too that so often we prefer to stand in darkness. The weeds grow rampant outside the door, and they grow so quickly. Speak to us now in the silence of our hearts, and show us what sins, addictions these weeds represent, and then bring us the forgiveness you promised. And today, this morning, as if there were no other people, no other house, no other door, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Come now, Lord, in the power of your Spirit, to burn away our sins, our complacency, even to clean the rusty hinges, and help us to turn the key of our hearts, maybe for the first time, maybe for the millionth time. The door is opening. Let your light flood in. As we sing, "Purify My Heart."
Purify my heart.
So now we're going to read Revelations chapter 4 and 5, slightly abridged. Remember, it's John who is speaking. Not that we know definitely who John is. He could be the gospel writer, but maybe not. Now John describes another door that can be entered, and the scene shifts from what is happening in the seven churches on earth to what is happening in heaven. The picture of those struggling churches fades before the sublime vision of the throne of God. Remember, this is picture language. I don't think it's meant to be taken literally. And as we did with Holman Hunt, you have to work out what it means. Here we go. Chapters 4 and 5.
The throne in heaven. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in the heavens. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being."
I think there we've heard a description of God, the Creator. Now in chapter 5, we hear of Christ, the Redeemer, God the Redeemer. The scroll that's mentioned contains God's plans and purposes for the world.
The scroll and the Lamb. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." But I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, and they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and the strength and honor and glory and praise.
Thank you. Just as we recognize and work out what Holman Hunt put in his picture, because all the things are common to us, some of the things described in John's vision would have been instantly recognizable and understood by Christians 2,000 years ago. But unsurprisingly, they aren't so obvious to us. You know, I listen to my grandchildren talking and wonder sometimes, are you speaking the same language as me? How things have changed since I was 11. So what hope have we got with language of 2,000 years ago? How do you picture the scene? All the preachers were given a book to help us. And inside are pictures by Caris Tate. And that's the one that you see, and it's on the back of your picture. I wasn't taken with that. So I went and searched the internet for more pictures. Can we see them, please? I haven't written "What do you see?" Whoever wrote that. There you can see the four animals, which Caris has missed off, and that's the bit that I found the most fascinating. Maybe this picture's better. There you have the throne. No person sitting on it, but that which described by jewels and light. You've got a rainbow. You've got the four animals circling the throne. You've got the 24 elders sitting round it. Is that any better? Try the next one. Now we have the Lamb. We have a bright light on the throne, a rainbow round it, lightning. The four animals are there, the people sitting round are there, and right in the foreground is the Lamb. Look at the picture you've got on your table, where the Lamb is the biggest thing on it. Maybe Caris had it right, that it's that Lamb that we should concentrate on. But ask yourselves. Next one, please. There's the four animals. An ox, an eagle, a man, and a lion. And the next one. The revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a lion in the background, and the Lamb takes center stage. So, what do you think, or who do you think the 24 elders were? Sorry, I can't read it from here. Why is God described as a jewel? Thunder and lightning? What does the rainbow say to you? What do those four creatures represent? The lion and the lamb. What's all that about? 5 minutes to quickly discuss it. What do you think? Don't look blank at me. It's not easy, because there are no right and wrong answers. And if you Google it, you'll get as many answers as there are stars in the sky, it seemed to me. So anybody's answer could be correct. Who are the 24 elders?
Thank you.
Okay, I'll put you out of your misery. The 24 elders, any suggestions? No. Why is 12 so important in Jewish terminology?
I don't know if you tell
us. 12 is governmental perfection. So you've got 12 tribes of Israel, 12 disciples. How many people in a court of law in this country? 12. There you go. So it may be that it's representing 12 people from the tribes of Israel and the 12 disciples. Another suggestion is it's just the people from the Old Testament, the prophets, who God chose to represent him, who spoke about the future Messiah. And this person, whoever he is, even name them: Moses, Joshua, Job, Samuel, David, etc., etc. So they're the faithful, I think we could say, the faithful. Why is God described as a jewel?
Because he's precious.
Yeah. Yeah, because he's precious. And I guess John couldn't find the words to describe him. And so he's described as a perfect jewel, a diamond and a ruby. And you know, if you look into a diamond, you see all sorts of colours. So it's beautiful. It's perfection. Glorious perfection of God. Thunder and lightning, what does that suggest to you? Power. I was hoping we might have a thunderstorm this morning. Sorry?
The rainbow, the calm after the storm.
And when do we see a rainbow in the Old Testament? After the flood, Noah, a covenant of God that he'll never again flood the earth. And the lovely children's song, isn't it, that I won't sing, you won't recognize it, but God is love. It echoes time and time again. The animals went in two by two, the elephant, giraffe and kangaroo, yeah?
Yeah.
Wonderful. What about the four creatures?
We'd like to tell us you're being quite risky by our tail. There's a lot of symbolism there, so you can't try quick.
Yeah, because we're not 2,000 years old. Neither do we, if we're honest. But there are various suggestions.
Could it be the four corners of the earth?
Number four, four corners of the earth. The four winds, sometimes it's talked about, isn't it? Pardon? Sorry. The 12 tribes of Israel. I don't know. One suggestion is they represent every creature on the earth. But I can't take that, because where is the water creature? Where's the sea creature? He's not there, is he? But, or maybe they represent the four attributes of God: man, love, eagle, wisdom, lion, power, ox, justice. Now that's the one I don't get. Ox, justice. Nowadays we tend to interpret them as the four gospel writers: Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. So I went rooting in our bookshelves, four gospels, one Jesus, and there are the symbols, the four symbols. And if you go round cathedrals, churches, Church of England, you'll see them in stained glass windows, in carvings. Let's have a look.
Okay, so which one is which? You're going to tell us.
Yeah, I'm going to tell you. Let's have some pictures first, please. No, go back. Press P. P. No, we're even worse now, sorry. Press P again, and then leave it. Is it not at the end of that one? There should be slides of the four creatures. Press N. No, sorry. Sorry. Sorry, I've obviously put them in the wrong order. The four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, which do you think John is? He's written a very different gospel. He flies higher than anybody else. He sees the big picture.
The eagle.
John, the eagle. Who do you think Luke is? He's the ox. An ox is a burden bearer. Yes, but it's also very powerful. Jesus bore our sins on the cross, and Luke concentrates on that. Matthew's described as a man because he starts his gospel with a genealogy. He goes back, you know, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. And then, having done that, every so often he takes us back into the Old Testament, doesn't he? And this is to fulfill the prophecy of very much a man, a study. Who have I missed off? Mark. Mark's the lion of Judah. Mark leaps into his gospel, and in the first sentence, no messing about, he tells us that Jesus is the Messiah. And then he leaps through the gospel. You get immediately and straight away so many times. At the back of this book, which I think is a brilliant book, it's been written by a theologian, but for non-theological people like me who just find it fascinating. And it is very, very readable if anybody wants to borrow it. He suggests, he goes through the Gospels with those four animals in mind. And then he suggests at the end that maybe the four portraits allow for different temperaments of the people who've written it and the people who write it, who read it. So each Gospel will appeal to different ones of us. And he reckons that Matthew is the human teacher, will attract those interested in law and teaching and in getting things clarified and tied down. Mark's enigmatic lion may help those in the darker experiences of suffering. Luke's hard-working ox will appeal to people labouring for liberation among the oppressed, while the flight of John's eagle will enchant the mystics. The four Gospels have even been linked to the four personality functions used in Myers-Briggs analysis. I don't know whether you've ever looked at that. Again, it's fascinating. If you're interested, anybody's done Myers-Briggs, want to read it, there's the Oracle, written by a certain Mrs. Hawkyard, so it's not really the Oracle. It's just how it grabbed me. And then finally, we have the Lion and the Lamb, and probably most importantly, the Lion and the Lamb. What do you make of the Lion and the Lamb?
They lay down together, don't they, said the Bible?
They did. What do you think the lion represents?
Protection, strength.
Strength, power.
Sorry,
authority, yeah, authority. What does the lamb represent?
Vulnerability.
Sorry? Vulnerability. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. Innocence. Peace. Yeah, there are no right answers and there are no wrong answers. But it's only Christ in this picture that has the right to undo that scroll which God has written about the future of the world. So surely we say that it's Christ by his sacrificial death that's opened the gate of heaven to all believers, Gentiles and Jews. It's got the same message as Holman Hunt. And it's the Lamb who we worship in chapter 5. How does chapter 5 end? You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons of every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise. Do you remember what Ross said right at the beginning of her talk last week? She quoted a theologian, and unfortunately I can't remember which one, but she said, there's nothing new here. There isn't, is there? Surely this is the message of Easter. Yeah? Worthy, oh, worthy are you, Lord. So let's stand and sing. Sit down, let's pray. Worthy are you, Lord. We've sung your praises as is right and proper. Yet when we look upon the world you made, the world you sacrificed yourself for, we can only stand like John and weep as you must do. We see war in so many places, and now war and floods in the Ukraine. We pray for those whose lives have been torn apart, those who've lost home and family, and all that gave meaning to their lives. We pray that you will comfort them as only you can. Thank you for the many people who've risked their own lives to evacuate them, while Russia still bombs them. We pray too for those who wage war, that the peace of God will move stubborn hearts, minds, and wills. We ask that your Holy Spirit will fly unfettered across these lands. We pray too for the families in France whose children have been hurt by a senseless attack. We pray for healing of body and mind. Lord, you gave us the earth as your home and you filled it with beauty and good things. Forgive us that by our greed and foolish self-interest, we are destroying your most precious gift for future generations. We pray that you will influence each one of us to think carefully how we live, and that this church, with its eco work, will influence the community we live in. Lord, as we look upon the world, we can only trust in your goodness, in the sacrifice that you made for us. When life is bleak, turn our thoughts to John's vision of the Lamb upon the throne. Reassure us. Bring us your peace and your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. So we end with, "There is a higher throne." This is one of Catherine's favourite hymns, and I could never quite understand why. Now I understand what it's all about. It's based on Revelation, and this is what brings us hope. There is a higher throne. want to know more about these two chapters, come in the morning and see what Anne makes of it, or come by Zoom on Wednesday evening. Roger, if you give him your email address, we'll send you the link to Zoom in when Roz will give her interpretation of it. I can't wait. We'll see. Come. Find out for yourself. Be enthusiastic. Let's strengthen one another as we say the grace to one another. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, evermore. Amen. Thank you to our musicians. You make such a difference. We love the organ, but we love you too. Please come again. Thank you.